The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Tonight I want to talk about freedom from the deep hurts of rejection. Now folks, rejection is a common problem. In fact, everybody has suffered rejection at one time or another. Rejection from when in your growing up years, from your family, your friends. Rejection from authority figures, be it parents, be it teachers. Some of us have even felt rejection from God. Now, mind you, God has never rejected anyone, but many of us have felt rejected from God. Christ himself felt rejected from God. Did you know that? Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me? Matthew 15 is a type of a woman who came to Jesus, if you recall, to have him cast a demon out of her daughter, and he ignored her, and he ignored her, and he kept ignoring her. You know, and the woman, I'm sure, felt rejected by Jesus. But there was a real, true wisdom thing he was doing, trying to get down to the core of who that woman was. Now, let me give you quickly the definition of what rejection is. The word rejection literally means to deny acceptance, care, or love. And the word rejection comes from the old Latin. I have this wonderful dictionary that takes the English words and brings them back down to the original languages. It comes from re jacere. Jacere is kind of is literally a root from the word javelin, and it means to throw back. It's a picture. The Latin word of rejection is like a fisherman who has. This is what it comes to kind of depicts. Who is pulled in a big haul of fish into his boat, and he goes to the fish, and he chooses the best fish and then rejects the rest. He throws back. He rejects the bad fish. That's what the word rejection means. It means to feel denied in acceptance, care, and love. Now let's look at a few verses. Psalm 37, verse 35. I want to talk to you about how rejection, the structure of rejection works in a person's soul. Psalm 37, 35 is a fascinating verse. The psalmist says here, I have seen the wicked in great power. Psalm 37, 35. I've seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. And I looked for him, and he couldn't be found. This is one of my favorite, what I call deliverance verses. Many of us, unfortunately, may be stuck in verse 35. We see the wicked in great power in our life. It seems like we're often overcome with something in our life that seems to be spreading itself, rooting itself, enveloping our lives. Amen? But the promise of the very next verse is, but he passed away and I couldn't even find where he was. Amen? That's the power of Jesus Christ. That's the power of the Holy Spirit to set people free. Now, I am not anti-psychology. I think a lot of people that are into psychology and psychiatry and such sciences mean well. But I'm sorry, anybody that seeks that avenue for deliverance or release from the pains of rejection and hurt are never going to find deliverance. They may find coping mechanisms. They may find some means to exist around it, like a 12-step program to try to somehow cope with it. But I'm telling you, in the Holy Ghost power, you can be delivered. You can be delivered. Well, you looked and you can't even find where it was. In fact, look at verse 10 of that same psalm, the same picture. For yet a little while, and the wicked will not be. You will diligently consider his place, and it won't be. Now that's deliverance. Well, you can't even remember how you were even bound. You can't even remember what you were bound of. Amen? Is that where it's at? That's the promise of Jesus. And I've encountered folks over the years that their pastors have actually encouraged them to go and take psychotic drugs. Now, you know, I know that there are certain cases where one may need to take psychotic drugs. But I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross to set us free, not so we have to take psychotic drugs. We don't have, you know, it's the world's solution. And it's, I tell you, we've bought a lie. We've bought short of all that the Holy Ghost wants to give us. And primarily it's because the church has rejected what we call the hidden third of Christ's ministry. The part of Christ's ministry nobody ever mentions is deliverance. He always cast demons out wherever he went. They talk about preaching the gospel, healing the sick. Well, they cast out demons. He did it all the time, but it's a silent, never mentioned. Why? Because so many have taken that ministry in many places and gone way overboard with it. So the reaction is people go way overboard the other way and they throw the baby out of the bathwater. And I'm telling you, if a church will move in the anointed power of the Holy Spirit and believing in the full gospel, and that's the full gospel, that Jesus Christ is opens the prison doors of them that are bound. He came to cast out. He said, if I cast out demons, know that the kingdom of God is here. And when we allow Jesus to move in that level, then I tell you what, we don't have to give our people these psychiatric, psychological, and worldly solutions to their emotional problems. Amen? You know, rejection is a root problem with crippling and devastating results. So let me give you a picture here of a tree I drew upside down. I drew this tree. Actually, I clip arted it on my computer. Rejection is like a tree. Well, actually, our lives are like a tree. And I want you to notice this tree I drew. Did you know that every tree that you see, there are parts that you see and parts you can't see? Isn't that right? If you look at a tree, you can see the branches, the leaves, and the fruit. But you know, we can't see the roots. In fact, it takes, in order to see the root structure of a tree, you would have to have the eyes of Superman, remember? He could see through stuff, remember? Now, you know, that's what discernment means. The word discern means to see through. We need discernment to see that the root problem of people's lives is not what you see, it's something you don't see. Now, let's examine this tree for a minute. For many people, the major thing folks struggle with are up here in the top. Lust. The problem with bragging, pride. I just got a few examples. Gossip, division, judgments. Many people focus on these things, but folks, those are just leaves. Then, coming down onto the trunk, you have more supporting type bondages in people's lives. Resentments, pride, insecurity, fear, anger, self-pity, anxiety, unbelief, and bitterness. But I submit to you folks, so many people focus on these things and these are soulish problems and try to get free with numerous types of methodologies. But I submit to you, the real problem is down here in the roots. And I have here, often the real problem in most people's lives is rejection or in deep hurts, hidden bitternesses, hidden wounds, curses, and family line sins. Many times we've seen over the years in ministering to folks that until you begin to go down and deal with what you can't see but by the Holy Spirit through the surgery tools of the gifts. That's what the gifts are, by the way. The word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, miracles, prophecy. The gifts are nothing but tools to minister deliverance to the captives. They're not something to wave around to mark your righteousness. The gifts are tools so that one can know how to get down to the root system. Remember Jesus cursed, remember he came to that tree and wasn't bearing fruit? What did he do? He cursed it to what? The root. And it withered to the root. Jesus' heart is to kill the thing to the root. How many of y'all have ever run the lawnmower over crabgrass? What happens the next week? Comes right back out. Amen? You can run, you got a yard full of crabgrass, just run the lawnmower, you go, boy, it's all gone. Just come back and weed it off. You've got to get out there and root those things. Root them out and they'll never come back again. And that's what the Holy Ghost wants to do. He wants to go into your life, folks. He wants to root out that bitterness. Root out that rejection. So the tormenting voice, the tormenting familiar spirit that's attached to the root will forever be silenced in your mind. And you can have peace that passes all understanding. That's the promise of Jesus Christ. But it goes with the power of the Holy Spirit and deliverance. Now, you know, it's interesting. Roots tend to control. What's really going on in this person's life, Some of maybe judgmentalism, manipulation, may be a result of bitterness and resentments, which really result of deep wounds of rejection. See, and you just, because you feel so hurt and rejected, you're just going to build a defense mechanism to keep yourself safe. So you can deal with this stuff day in and day out until you get down here, folks. You're never really free. Now, rejection often enters our life early on. Or it's passed down. Let me give you some examples of how rejection comes into a person's life and see if you can't relate to this. We have a number. I was going to put these on the overhead and I forgot, so forgive me. I'm just going to speak these out to you. You can write them down if you would. They're just one word phrases. One of the places that rejection comes into a person's life, we call preconception rejection. What preconception rejection is, perhaps a woman finds out she's pregnant. She goes, "Oh no, that's the last thing I wanted now." And begins to just resent being pregnant. Resent the fact that she has a baby in her womb. Did you know that that can affect that child in the womb? In fact, not just preconception rejection, but if she hangs on to the resentment. Now, you know, in our culture today, there's a solution to that. It's called abortion. And a lot of the reasons, maybe it may be that in the years to come, there won't be as much preconception rejection because the baby's never had a chance to be born. Abortion is far more prolific in this generation than in the previous. I've ministered to numerous people who knew later that they had been what we call rejection in the womb, an ongoing resentment as they were being born. Unfortunately today, there's a way out, a heinous way out. Let me tell you something about abortion. The first demon I ever cast out of anybody, ever really, was in the summer. Let's say the first majorly manifested demon, the one that a big talking was in the summer of 84. A lady was on her way to kill herself. She was going to go commit suicide, and I had just experienced some deliverance myself, and I'd been sharing it with this one girl, and this one girl talked to her before this girl was going to go kill herself. I said, "Please go talk to this guy, Chris. I think he can help you." And I had, so this lady comes to my house. I'll never forget. She walked in the door, and she just looked like death warmed over, and she was, had been fighting, tormenting, suicidal thoughts for years. And, you know, she just got to that point, she just had it. And she was going to go do something, go, you know, get crazy and do something, kill herself. That's what she said anyway. To this day, I don't know that she really was, but looking at her state, I knew it was possible. So she came in the house. Now this is, mind you, I'd never really seen a manifested demon before. Sat down on my couch, and I called a buddy of mine, he came over. And we began to minister to her, and I've learned a lot since then. But back then, all I knew to do was we talked to the lady, and she was just covered with self-pity and negativism. She knew the Lord. She knew the Lord. But she was just covered with poor me and negativism and bitterness. So all I know is we just began to pray. We said, there was no use talking. We just began to pray. And I said, "Lord Jesus, come, man. I don't know. Help this lady. What am I doing? I don't know what I'm doing. Come, Lord. Come." And the power of the Lord came in the room, and all of a sudden, I felt the Spirit say, "Command the devil to come out of her." Now, I didn't know the name or anything. I just began to look at her. I said, "Come out of there. Come out." And all of a sudden, this thing came up in her, and it threw her head back, and it did just this. "Murder!" It screamed murder, and it came right out of her like a rush. And she slumped down. And I looked at my friend. I went, "What was that?" He said, "I think it said murder." So we said, "Are you okay?" And she kind of came around. She said, "Yeah, I'm okay. What was that?" She didn't know. Well, then she began to tell us she had had two abortions. A spirit of murder came into her when she had an abortion. A demon of murder. She had killed her child, and she'd opened the door, and a demon came inside of her. And by the way, over the years, he brought many other spirits. That lady needed a lot of deliverance. We went on for another hour and a half. I could tell you glorious stories. We literally would say, "Lord, send an angel and stick it, and if you go like that, I mean, it was an amazing session. We saw the signs and wonders of God. But that lady, by the way, left full of joy, and later on got married, and is a success story. Praise God. She, from that point on, her life totally turned around. And that's when I began to learn the deadliness of abortion. It's murder. Now, I'm not saying that if a woman had an abortion, a spirit of murder is coming into her. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying it's possible. When you open the door to sin, it's possible that a spirit can come in. Somebody said, well, do I get a spirit every time I sin? I said, no, it's no more than if I leave the screen door open, every cat in the neighborhood is going to come in. They're not going to come in. But some might if I leave it open long enough. Amen? The idea is keep the door closed and there's no worry about anything coming in. Anyway, that's one. Then you have what we call wrong sex rejection. Oh my God, it's a boy. We wanted a girl. You know? And there's this resentment in those early years that you're not the sex mom and dad wanted. Then there's what we call firstborn rejection. You know how firstborn rejection works? You can see it in Cain and Abel. Who was born first? Cain, right? And then Abel? You know what firstborn rejection is? The firstborn is always the center of everything. You know, they're used to being the center of mom and dad's universe. And then secondborn comes along, and what happens to firstborn? Suddenly they've been eclipsed by another. And there can be this resentment, a rejection. All right? Look at Cain and Abel. That's quite possibly what happened. There was a resentment in Cain against Abel. He was the firstborn. He was literally the firstborn. He was. Adam and Eve didn't have navels, from what I understand. It's one of those questions you're going to ask when you get to heaven. They didn't have navels. She got it. And then Abel came along, and he possibly felt that. What did he do? He murdered his brother. Started with a resentment in Genesis 4, a fascinating picture of the development of rejection all the way to murder and absolute self-pity and suicide. You actually see Cain wanting to die. You can see the pattern from a root rejection all the way to suicidal tendencies in that chapter, Genesis 4. Another one, of course, is child abuse. You know, abuse can be any kind of abuse. Parents offering what we call correction rejection. Correcting with rejection. Correcting with anger. Not learning how to correct in love. Speaking the truth in love. How many of you grew up in an angry dynamic? How many of you, when you were corrected as a child, felt rejected often with the correction? I'm telling you. And what happens is later when we grow up and someone tries to correct us for our good, we get defensive. Because we think they're rejecting us, am I right? Because we, in fact, when God corrects us and allows our brook to dry up, we think He's rejecting us because we don't understand that correction is in love. In fact, when you love someone, you'll speak the truth to them. You'll correct them. Another one is neglect or abandonment. You know, I've found this to be true over the years. I've been privileged to minister to many, many homosexuals in deliverance. And I have found, without one exception, everybody I've ever known that wanted to be free from homosexuality, without one exception, had an absent father, either physically or emotionally absent. Neglect. Every case. I'm sure there are some that's not true. I hadn't run into one. There was a neglect. Either dad was there but ignored him, or he wasn't there. So they tended to align themselves up under their mother and take on the feminine and open themselves to that perversion. Abandonment. I meant more. Divorce, of course. The curse of divorce can bring rejection. Now, I'm telling you, these things can be redeemed, praise God. They can be redeemed. Favoritism. You could do a whole study in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the favoritism, Abraham preferred one over the other, was He preferred Isaac over Ishmael. So there was a struggle between Ishmael and Isaac. And Ishmael resented Isaac and Hagar. And they finally had to throw out. And then Isaac, when he gets older, remember his favoritism? Was it Isaac and Rebekah? He preferred, am I right? He preferred Rachel over Leah for favoritism. See, and it goes on and on. You can see it down to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. By the time it gets to Jacob, Jacob was favored Joseph over his brothers, remember? Where his brothers wanted to kill Joseph. Murder came into the family all the way down to Joseph's line. We're going to be looking at that, by the way. That's going to be one of the first things we're going to look at in the life of Joseph. Joseph inherited a three generational, he was the fourth generation of a rejection brought in, all started, by the way, with Abraham going in unto Hagar at the word of his wife. That's what started the whole thing. You say, well, that was dumb, because that's what started with Adam, too. And then, of course, there's what's called opposite sex rejection. That usually hits at puberty. Opposite sex. You know, you're doing fine, then suddenly you hit puberty, and then you suddenly discover that those playmates are the opposite sex, and you become self-conscious, and you feel awkward because your body is undergoing changes. Do you know how many people, how many of y'all was puberty just really a pit's time? I think they ought to ban junior high, you know, just go from eighth grade to senior high, just skip over it or something, you know. It's a terrible time. I'm telling you. Proverbs 18:14. I'm going to look at a few Proverbs now. I'm building a case on understanding how rejection works. Proverbs 18:14. Look at this. The spirit of a man, by the way, I'm reading from King James, the original version. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? Proverbs 18:14. You see that? A wounded spirit. And he's talking about your human spirit. Who can bear a wounded spirit? Did you know I believe that many people are subconsciously controlled by unbearable pains down in their gut? And what people do is they often resort in their life to different means to cope with that hurt and rejection, to avoid further hurt and rejection. Now, when you understand how this works, it really makes sense. Suddenly, why people do things makes sense. The reason most people do a lot of things or relate a lot of ways is nothing more than to protect themselves from further hurt. Because hurt hurts. And rejection hurts. And what I've seen over the years is folks generally respond one of two ways to cope with a deep layer of rejection. Okay? One of two ways. And tell me if you don't fall in the first or the second category here. The first way. The root is a rejection. And the first way is someone what I call an inward response to the rejection. They make the choice to live out their life behind walls and masks. They live out their life hiding from themselves and from others. Always trying to be what others want them to be. Always trying to be what's expected of them. And never really being themselves. Because they don't like themselves. Because they're rejecting themselves. Because they experience rejection in those formidable years. And so they adopt the lifestyle of living behind masks, facades, and fronts. They hide their true feelings. They always try to be what others want them to be. And you know what they end up doing? Most folks like that. They end up building a rigid set of codes to live by. Tend to be legalistic. And bound up. You can always tell one of them. You go to hug them. You know, you go hug them. It's like hugging a telephone pole. You know, they're just bound up inside. Now there's the other response that people take. I call it the outward response. Whereas one is they go in and reject themselves and hide and squirrel up inside. You know, they're like turtles. You know? A turtle is as dumb as an ostrich. An ostrich, you know, danger comes. You know what an ostrich does when danger comes? Digs a hole and sticks his head in it. Real smart. Big old ostrich butt and everything sticking up there, you know, and neck. I don't know what part of that is. Ostrich body. And the enemy comes out and sits down there and saying, I'm safe because I can't see him. Yeah, it's a lot of how a lot of people think about the devil. The enemy. Well, I just don't tell me about the enemy. Don't tell me about him. I'll be okay. And the enemy goes, ah, what a fool. Amen? We're not ignorant of his devices, lest he should get advantage over us, it says. Or like a turtle. When the enemy comes with the turtle, it just sticks its head in there and hides. Just sitting there. I used to love to collect turtles as I was a kid. Box turtles, they were in my part of the country. I remember one time I had three brothers, four boys. We used to cause all kind of havoc to our parents. In our backyard, I'll never forget, we dug this big turtle pit. I remember later when Mom and Dad saw this turtle pit, it was over my mom's garden. But we had worked all afternoon, and we had this turtle pit. It was about three feet wide in the bottom, and we were digging little tunnels. And we just went back in the swamp behind my house, and we just picked it. And every time you go to turtle, there was no problem. You just pick them up, they'd stick their stupid head in there. They thought they were safe. Hey, come out. So we'd put it in. We had all these turtles. Then we'd stand back, and they'd slowly come out and start wandering around. A lot of people are like that, hiding inside themselves. But the other response is what I call the outward response. They live life defiantly and rebelliously. They dare anybody to reject them again. They're angry and controlling and manipulative and outward and gregarious in an unhealthy way. And these people tend to operate in prideful, controlling ways. Always. But you know what? Here's the interesting thing. Those kind of people are the same as the other, same root. You understand? Same root problem, just a different response to the same problem. Like I said earlier in this picture. The root is rejection. Whether you manifest in self-pity and fears or pride and arrogance and bragging, the same root underneath, rejection. Look at Proverbs 17:22. Just cast your eye to the other side of the page. 17:22. A merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. You know, that he's talking about a spirit, a man's spirit that's been wounded and broken. Dries it. Do you know no rejection can affect you physically? It can dry your bones up. I have seen, particularly those who internalize. Now, I have seen the people that tend to get sick from rejection are those who do the internalization. You know what I'm saying? Somebody that's out there, they make everybody else sick. They're usually fine, you know what I mean? They blap it out. You know, they stay healthy. Have you ever noticed that? People that are real good, they tend to be healthy. It's those people that internalize in the mousy type people. They just tend always, I'm just sick. What are you sick of? I don't know, but I just know I am. You know, because rejection often produces anger. And you know, you got to do something with anger. You got to do something with it. If you let it sit in you, it's just going to eat you away. We got a brother, I think, he's going to be sharing on that this Sunday about anger. It seemed like a good follow-up. Because anger internalized will bring much deadliness in you. Anger internalized will cause you to be resentful and bitter and hardened of heart. You know, that can bring physical problems. I've been privileged over the years to pray for folks and seen them get healed on the spot by physical ailments when they began to forgive. When they began to forgive and break the judgments and the bitterness and the resentments out of their life. When they began to forgive those who rejected them, forgive those who hurt them. It's amazing how quickly the Holy Ghost begins to heal and to bring life to the dried bones. Time after time, I've seen maladies cleared up. Skin problems. Each one of these I've seen a number of incidences. Headaches, allergies, nightmares, because that's not really a physical thing, necks and back aches, stiffness of joints, arthritis, pains, aches, fatigue, stress, nervousnesses, and diseases, folks, a lot of times are rooted in rejection. You understand? Undealt with, allowed to lie dormant, ultimately begin to manifest themselves in emotional, mental bondage, and then physical bondage. I knew a lady once, bless her heart, sweet lady. I knew her before this malady hit her back in the mid-70s. I lived in a community household with her and her family. And a sweet, sweet lady, but she was one who had internalized, and she had an abusive husband whom she divorced, very abusive. She had her kids living in the house, violently abusive. And ironically, you know how many times people, women tend to marry someone who's very much like their father? Have you ever heard of that? They literally end up repeating the pattern. And so it's like this woman, all she'd ever known was rejection and abuse. And over the years, I lost contact with her, but in about the mid-80s, I got back in contact, and she finally died in mid-80s. This woman was absolutely crippled by arthritis, every joint. I mean, she just was in agony. I think she would take like a fifth of a bottle of Motrin just every morning, you know, just to move. Finally, she died. And, you know, the time she died was about the time I was beginning to understand some of these things. And I remember thinking, Lord, if I'd only known. You know, if she'd only had someone in her sphere of influence who understood what was going on in the spirit, that was the result of resentment and rejection, internalized and stopped. And then this woman hated herself. She felt like she was worthy of it. You know what I'm saying? It got so twisted, she felt like it was all her fault. And literally, she got to the point where she got into self-hatred. Just ate that woman alive, like cancer. You know, it's been good over the years to have learned some things in the Word that set people free. That set people free. That can set free those that are bound by the wounds of rejection and hurt and all that manifests from that. One more place here in Proverbs. Proverbs 18:8. Look at this one. Just again, it's the same page. Ought to be. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. Or the words of a gossip are as wounds, 2 James reads. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Now listen, did you know that rejection that's not dealt with can transfer to others? You understand? The words of a gossip are as wounds. They go down into the belly. Someone who's wounded inside, who's hurting, who as a result of their rejection finds security by putting others down, finds security by judging others and speaking judgment, which is what gossip is, evil speaking and slander, and as they speak it, it transfers it and can wound someone else similarly. Undealt with rejection tends to transfer to others. Because what happens is someone who's developed a rejecting root, has reject root, will develop what I call a blame mode. The fundamental problem in my life is him and her and them. They are my problem. God, fix them and I'll be fine. God, it's my husband. It's my wife. It's my boss. It's my dog. It's my kids. It's all of this. And God looks down. Remember the Bible story? Master, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? You tell her to help me. And Jesus says, Martha, you are full of care. Leave her alone. Amen? You understand how blame mode works? And it transfers rejection. A judgmental accusing spirit who focuses on others' faults invariably operates from root rejection. And you know the irony is? It's so easy to reject somebody that does that. But did you know when you reject them, you exacerbate the problem? How many of y'all have ever been guilty, and I know it's every one of us, of, often it's subtle, it's not overt, but it's a subtle rejection of those who tend to reject. A subtle rejection of those who tend to spout evil and speak gossip, and we reject them. Did you know you're actually throwing gasoline on the fire? They need someone to love them. They need someone to whom that bitterness can be grounded out of them, and you can return blessing for railing. That's what will set them free. Because what they're really saying is, love me. I've been rejected. That's why I got this wall 3 feet thick. That's why I'm judging everybody. Because the truth is, I'm judging myself. I don't like myself. I hate myself. And I don't believe he loves me. And when we reject him, we exacerbate it. And they go on. How many of you has the Holy Ghost put someone like that in your life to teach you how to love? Huh? Come on, there ain't a person in here hasn't had or doesn't have now a person like that in your life, and that person is from God. They got a big red bow on them. It's a gift to you from God. Here, learn how to love. Someone said, "Oh Lord, teach me your love. Teach me how to love." And God says, "Okay, I got a deal. I'm going to show you how to love." And he sends this wounded, hurt, self-rejecting, self-hating, evil-spouting gossip into your life. They happen to be a coworker. Or a boss. Or a sister who's moved in. Or something. And they're there. And you can't get rid of them. And you say, "God, take them out of my life." God says, "No, you asked for it." Amen? You know those people that just by who they are, they keep you on your knees? You know, just people. Have you noticed what really keeps you on your knees is people? Am I right? We can most of this deal with most stuff in life. It's those people. Oh, Lord. Every time I get around them, I just want to help me, God. He goes, "Yes, it's music to my ears. You're crying from the agony of your soul for me to help you." Amen? To teach you how to love. Jesus said, you can, remember, he said, it's easy to love those that love you. And to be good to those that... But you love your enemy and do good to those that hate you. And what? Bless those that curse you. And pray for those that despitefully use you. For your Father reigns on the evil and the good, the just and the unjust. He says, that you might be children of my Father, be ye perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. And the word is teleos in the Greek. Be, that word teleos is mature. Mature sons and daughters, that you can love your enemy. And he said, those that of your own household will be your enemy, that you can forgive and have mercy. Let me tell you, folks, that's what kills the root of rejection in you. God has given you the antidote to your rejection in your life. It's often people that are rejected similarly. And as you learn to love by faith those that are hurting you, you are doing yourself a favor. Because the Holy Ghost will take your love and good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will redound back to you and curse that root inside of you. Can you hear an amen? That's how it works. Quit focusing on you. Focus on others. Love those. And God, as a byproduct, heals you. That's the lie of psychology. That's the lie of the couch. I mean, people replace the cross with the couch. It's the self-centered. Jesus said, deny yourself. Forget about yourself. Learn to love. And as a byproduct, I'll kick in emotional wholeness and stability. Can you hear an amen? The culture is lied to us. And the religious culture, most of the charismatic religious culture that's bought into the inner healing, that's bought into this, is a lie, a psychological lie. I see early Christians, I don't see them going to pastors, getting themselves emotionally self-actualized. I see him just standing up for truth and being thrown to the lions. What good is it if you're emotionally self-actualized and you feel good about yourself while a lion is eating you? Huh? We're called to love and to stand up for truth and to max it for Jesus. And as a byproduct, he will fix you in your spirit. Amen? Lord, I ask that you would break the curse of the lie that's permeated our culture. With the religion of psychology. Smash it with the truth of the word, Lord. And all the people said. Now, finally, we're going to look at a few examples, Luke 15, of exactly how it works in your life. Luke 15, 11. You all know this story, but Let's look at it in the light of someone rejecting. Luke 15:11, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he'd spent everything, there arose a mighty famine in the land. It began to be more. It's always interesting how the famine came right after he spent everything. Good timing of the Lord. You know. And he went and he joined himself to a citizen of the country, and he sent him his fields to feed the pigs. Now that's not a nice place for a good Jewish boy. Feeding unkosher pigs. And one day as he's sitting there envying the pigs because of the slop that the pigs are eating, he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the pigs ate, the swine, and no man gave to him. Now look at this, verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many servants of my father have bread and to spare, and I'm perishing with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants.'" Now look carefully at what happened. This boy, because of his sin, felt unworthy. Because of his sin, because he was eating the fruit of his sin, he felt like the only way he'd come to his father was whimpering, "Oh, Father!" Like this, you know, kind of sidling in before the father. "I'm not worthy, don't hit me, don't hit me, don't hit me." See that? I know I can't be your son anymore, just make me a slave, anything's better. You know what he's operating in? Self-rejection and fear of rejection. Am I right? This boy's rejecting himself. All he can think of is, "Man, I blew it. I blew it! And the consequences are coming." And he was convinced that his father was mad! And he was just going to come in and just beg for mercy. Self-rejection and fear of rejection ruled him because of his sin. Now, folks, this is such a common tendency for you and I to focus on our sins, our failures, our inadequacies, and our weaknesses, and our faults. And did you know when you focus on your sin and your weakness and your inadequacies, you become a target for accusing spirits? Your mind becomes a playground for Satan's accusation. When you focus on how you are unworthy because of what you did, and it develops, if allowed to continue, in a sense of fear of rejection from God, and you actually see God is this what mythological god Zeus, was it, that had the lightning bolt stand, you know, and another one's sitting down there, get him, you know, and we begin to think of God like this. This angry deity that to whom we must please, and if we step out of line one little bit, am I right? And you know what you do as a result of focusing on your neck, on your sin and weakness, and feeling rejected and yielding to self-rejection, is you flee into your compulsions and addictions for the relief. That's why people are addicted to drugs, to alcohol, to works, to sex, whatever it is. The same pattern. They flee into that compulsion, that obsessive activity. Why? For some relief from the torment. Because they have no refuge to hide in because they think he's mad. But you know, if you read on, verse 20, he arose and came to his father. But anyway, it was a great way. I said, "Father, son, had compassion and ran." "I'm home! I love you!" Some of us have no conception this, Father. We live our life terrorizing. God's not pleased. And I'm telling you, God's never pleased. So quit living terrorized. He'll never be pleased of you ever apart from the blood of Jesus. Do you understand? There's nothing you can do that will please Him, so quit trying. The only thing we do well is sin. We didn't have to take a course in selfishness 101 when we were growing up. Did we? Do you have to train a baby to be selfish? It just comes natural. We do it well. Someone said to me, what do you do really well, Chris? I said, sin. I do it with a finesse and an art. Come on, so do you. Nobody had to teach me how to sin. And it's amazing how I keep remembering. I never lose the art, you know. It's like riding a bike. You never forget how to sin. The only grace I have on this planet has to do with the blood of the Lamb. And the only acceptance I have before the Father is the blood of Jesus, not my works. I don't care how long you walk with Jesus. 30 years you can walk with Him. On that first, the day after the 30th anniversary, you can plunge to as deep a sin as you ever did. You got a free will, and God's not going to violate it. Amen? It's the blood of the Lamb. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. These satanic accusers. You know why somebody focuses on their weakness and sin, which results in feeling self-rejected and rejected from God, which results in fleeing to their addictions and obsessions? You know why? It's real simple. It's clear. They don't understand the efficacy of the blood of the Lamb. The instant cleansing. Instant cleansing! How much more shall the blood of Jesus, who through the eternal Spirit of Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living and true God by a new and living way? We have in Hebrews 10, right up to the inner courts through the blood shed. Praise God. Can I hear an amen? If we confess our sins, that's five words. He is the sixth word, is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. We only got to do the first five words. If we confess our sins, He shows up on the sixth word and takes it from there. You know, it's really too good to be true. Grace is. Grace is too good to be true. And yet I submit to you, it's only knowing grace that will set you free. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. When you understand grace, sin has no dominion. You may have sinned a red letter sin, but when you turn and receive the grace, it has no dominion over you. And Satan will pull out his computer sheet and he says, no, wait, I beg to differ, Satan says. You have sinned that particular sin. Well, if according to my records, this is the 67th time since last Monday, Satan says. And let's not kid ourselves. You've done it 67 times since last Monday. Come on. And it's only Tuesday. You're not going to tell me you're going to go to Friday without doing it again. That's what Satan says. And we go, gosh, your numbers seem so logical. I guess you're right. Huh? And yeah, what you need to do is say, Satan, greater is He that's in me. And this is what I tell Satan. I say, Satan, and I tell him this. You're right. Agree with your adversary. You're right. In my own strength, bingo, I'll hit 100 before noon. But Satan, you're forgetting one thing. And I begin to talk to Satan about the blood. I do that. I said, Satan, let me tell you about the cross and the blood. What the blood did for me. And I start thinking about the blood and saying, yes, Jesus, thank you for the blood. And Father, because of the blood, I can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then I turn, and then I say, now get behind me, Satan. You know, he flees. He doesn't like you talking about the blood. I had a demon one time was manifesting in this lady. We had about three people holding her down. I'm remembering this. The Lord puts these in my mind. And they were holding her down. I think it was rah, 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 like this. And he was screaming, you know. And that freaks me all out. It's true. And anyway, this demon was manifesting, and it wouldn't leave. And we were telling it to go, and it wouldn't go, and it was yelling. So somebody said, let's sing, oh,
the blood of Jesus.
And we began to sing that. I mean, that thing broke into this wail. It was a wail. It was screaming. It was telling us to shut up. Of course, the more it did that, the more we did it. And louder and louder. And that thing went fleeing out of that woman. And I began to understand. I said, my God, those demons, they know it better than we do. They understand the power of the blood better than we do. Amen? It's true. You know, many people labor under the shame of self-rejection. Oh, I'm just too fat, too thin, too loud, too quiet, too short, too tall, too unattractive, too unlovable. A lot of people, rejection is rooted in shame. They basically don't like themselves because of an unchangeable. I went to a Bill Gothard. Y'all heard of Bill Gothard? Bill Gothard's conference has a wonderful thing in his first week, the beginner's conference, about the unchangeables. Y'all familiar with what I'm talking about? Dealing with the unchangeables. And there's some things you can't change, folks. You can't. You know, you may have been made a certain way physically or emotionally or personality-wise, and you don't like yourself because of it. And you beat yourself over the head constantly because I'm just not like this. I don't look this way. And our culture is saying in order to be acceptable, you have to look this certain way. You have to be this certain way. And so we begin to reject ourselves. Now, I'm going to tell you a little secret here that can set you free. This is worth the price of the tape. This little secret. It's two principles. First is a way out of that bondage. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Until you learn, somebody says, what's the will of God for me? I'll tell you, give thanks in everything. Give Him thanks. God didn't make a mistake. And here's the second, and here's the releasing part. External unchangeables become means for internal transformations. External unchangeables becomes means for internal transformations. I'll say it again. External unchangeables become means for internal transformations. As you learn to give thanks to God for whatever external thing it is that you've rejected yourself, and you give Him thanks and praise, He will begin to turn that around for the good. God turns all things around for the good and will work it. It will work in you a far better and precious eternal fruit. Eternal! For trillions of years, you'll still benefit where those who didn't have the external inadequacies didn't have the ability and the suffering. It's like an oyster. The way the oyster bears the pearl is it has to have an annoying grain of sand that bugs it. Amen? And then as it secretes something to cover it, that becomes a beautiful pearl. And you know what I found over the years? That people that are perfectly, outwardly beautiful rarely have spiritual refinement. I've found that people that have very little external inadequacies are rarely spiritually deep. Have you found that to be true? It's those who have what the world may say deficits, that the deep riches are welled up for eternity. And they will shine as suns and stars in the kingdom of our Father. Do you understand? While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's chapter 4. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Oh, that we could get eternal eyesight. Thine eyes shall see the King in His beauty. That you behold the land very far off, it says in Isaiah 33. God wants you to lift you, to lift your life to the edge of reality, the edge of eternity, that you can peer over the edge and see there's an eternal life. I have eternal life in Jesus Christ. That this life is but a vapor here today and gone. That the only thing worth anything in this life is the fruit of the Spirit born of suffering. Not prosperity. Suffering! Read 1 Peter. The whole epistle after you've suffered a while, make you perfect, strengthen, establish, and found you in truth and grace and glory. Suffering what? Suffering the loss of all things, that you might know Him. Amen? Can you hear an amen? These are truths of God's Word that will liberate you from the lies of the demonic. Listen, the demonic are not looking forward to eternity. We can gaze over the horizon and see an eternal bliss on a glorious city. You know what the demons see? In fact, whenever a demon comes to remind you of your past, boy, what a low-life scum you are. Look what you did last week. You need to start talking to him about his future. Well, since we're talking past and future, devil, let me tell you about your future right here in the Bible. What's this? Lake of fire. Amen? That shuts him up. James chapter 5, verse 9. This is my first conclusion. James 5:9. Now tell me if you don't relate to this. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. The judge stands before the door. This is James 5:9. Don't grudge or grieve against one another, brothers, unless you be condemned. Did you know that rejection will often come into your life because of real or imagined hurts? Now let me show you how this works. You're walking across your church, you know, or something. And somebody over there, as you're walking, gives you an unloving look. You know, or they just respond kind of coldly. You know what I'm saying? That ever happened? Sure. So somebody to whom you've kind of liked, they just kind of act cold to you one day. Or rude. Or they ignore you. Or it may be they... You just perceive that to be the case. They may not really be doing it, but you perceive that they're rejecting you. You understand what I'm saying? That's number one. So what happens, number two, is a rejection and a hurt flares up inside. And you begin to feel this hurt. It's usually right in your gut. And then your mind begins to remember things, how they've done that before. You know, you go, oh, that was cool. And then you think, they've done that to me before. I remember. Yes. Yes, they've done that before. And it hurt them. And then, as you give yourself over to that thought, then the accusers arrive. Like bats. And they land on you. And they open their briefcases. And they begin to say, yes. And not only that, but they don't like you. Because they've been thinking this. In fact, they're not the only one. Others have been thinking that. And in fact, nobody really likes you. It's just because they're Christian that they look at you and like you. And if they weren't saved, they would reject you. And you go, that's probably right. And then another demon says, yes. And it's because you're not even likable. In fact, you ought to just give it all up now. Just blow it off. Now this all started with a little look going down the hall, right? And this, we're talking all of this, we're only about 15 seconds into the process. Am I right? And it's going on, and you're going down the hall, you're kind of getting under this gloom, and then another demon says, yes, yes, you need to judge them. They're probably doing that to others. You need to tell somebody about them. You need to warn people about them. Huh? See, that's the big one. That's right at the bottom of the suitcase. They pull that one out. See? And see if you dangle it in front of you. Go, yeah, yeah, yeah. Swallow this stuff. 20 seconds have gone by. Then you listen and you give ground. And you withdraw from them. Later on in the day, they kind of walking by and they see you go like this. And they go, what's with him? And then the process begins with that person. Why did he do that to me? Yeah, they've done that before. See? How it works? Did you know he says in James, Hebrews chapter 12, looking carefully lest any root of bitterness springing up, troubling many. Rejection is like little flames of fire that spread. And Satan's power is behind it. His whole thing is division and rejection. Isaiah 53:1-3. Now, let's look at the solution. Isaiah 53:1-3. Here's the good news. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up, this is talking about the Messiah, as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. And I looked at that one day and I said, ah, that's having to do with those unchangeables. Christ did not come like Hollywood pictured him. In fact, in the garden, do you know they didn't even, Judas had to say, look, the way you'll know who he is I'll kiss him. I mean, do you know me that Jesus kind of stood out, you know? There was Jesus and all the other guys. But that's not the way it was. He was no special man. He was Jewish. Carpenter. I believe if we saw Jesus in the flesh, we would be surprised. That's why Paul says we don't know him after the flesh. He had no form. His beauty was from within. His glory was from within. The majesty of who he was. In fact, probably he had no form or comeliness to magnify the glory so people knew it was an internal glory out of the face of Jesus. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We esteemed him not. He's borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. And yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God. But he was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we're healed. Folks, let me tell you, Jesus was incredibly rejected in his life. His own family rejected him. In the Gospel of John, I think it's where John, I never can remember this chapter. Is it John 12 where his brothers came to him? You don't have to turn to it. It was John 7 when his own brothers came to him and they didn't understand him. In Mark, it says his family came to lay hands on him, said he was out of his mind. They rejected him. He was rejected of his colleagues, the religious leaders, spurned him, those to whom he could have had a peer relationship. He was rejected of his friends. They didn't understand him half the time, and at the cross they all ran. He was rejected of the multitudes, the ones that said, Hosanna, were the same ones that said, crucify him. He was rejected of the political establishment. And finally, he was rejected of God. Jesus was. Habakkuk says, thou art of purer eyes and to behold evil. And when Christ became sin, 2 Corinthians 5:17, when he became sin, God looked away. And the Messiah said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He experienced the rejection you and I will never experience of God himself. Christ became rejection. To set you and I free from rejection. He experienced rejection to such a depth that you and I can experience and be accepted in the Beloved. That you and I can know the love of Jesus. That we can live a life not centered on self, but centered on love. Centered on giving and serving. We don't have to worry. We are accepted in the Beloved. We are loved just as we are in him and by him through one another. Now you know what? As a believer, you will receive rejection. You will as a believer. Particularly as you stand up for the truth to people who don't want to hear it. You will. I never knew what persecution was until I began to preach the gospel of deliverance. I was a good, happy, charismatic, spirit-filled in 1971. And I went 11 years wondering, what's this about persecution? I guess it happens in other countries. And then, amongst all my friends, I began to stand up for the truth of the things I preached tonight. And I experienced rejection. Dawn here, of all of you in the room, we go back, what? Way back, 12, 14 years. She knows those early days, the rejection, the spurning, the betrayal, the judgment, the excommunication that occur. So you will experience rejection, particularly if you have the guts to stand up for the truth. But here's the good news of how to get free. Luke 6, this is the last place we're going to look. Luke 6:22, the last place. This shows the solution. Luke 6:22, blessed are you when men shall hate you. Luke 6:22, when they separate you from their company, when they reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, leap for joy. Your reward is great in heaven in the like manner they did to the fathers and the prophets. And look at verse 26. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so do their fathers to the false prophets. But I say to you, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, pray for them which despitefully use you, and unto him that smites you on one cheek, offer the other. And him that takes away your cloak, forbid not to take your coat. Give to every man that asks of you. And of him that takes away your goods, don't ask them again. And as you would that men would do to you, do to them likewise. You know, the reason many folks don't stand up for the truth to others is, I have enough rejection, thank you. The reason people don't stand up for the truth and are willing to lose their life to find it, are willing to lose relationships to get them back, is they don't want any more rejection. So I submit to you, until you're freed from self-rejection and rejection, you're a no threat to the powers of darkness. Because the powers of darkness are intimidated by a believer who will stand up for the truth and be willing to be rejected of all men. But until you get freed from self-rejection and rejection, you can't handle that. You understand? This is the real curse of rejection. It keeps people from being like Jesus, who was despised and rejected of men. That's the real sin of rejection. It keeps people from being like Jesus. Jesus was rejected all the time, but you know what? It didn't take away his joy, because he knew he was accepted and the beloved. He had no problem knowing that his Father would run to him, would run. He knew the love of the Father. He was secure. And therefore, he could take this and stand up and be and blaze a trail for those of us who decide to follow him. So these verses, in conclusion, provide a threefold key to deliverance from rejection. And the first is the steps to freedom. Write these down. This is to sum up all that I've said tonight. Folks, if you've experienced the types of rejection I've talked to you about tonight, here's how you're going to get free. First, forgive. Choose to forgive whoever, whenever, for whatever. Forgive your mom. Forgive your dad. For correction, rejection. For rejection from the womb. For divorce. Forgive, 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 forgive. Have mercy, have mercy. Blessed are the merciful, they'll receive mercy. Forgive and you shall be forgiven. That's the key. Whoever, whatever, for whatever. Quit holding on to resentments. Forgive. Have mercy. Some of you say, well, I don't feel. Hey, Forgiveness is not a feeling. It's a choice of the will. It has nothing to do with your feelings. If you'll forgive and forgive long enough, the feelings will go. And if you've harbored resentment a long time, it may take a while for those feelings to go. But forgiveness is like a dagger. It's a spiritual weapon. Use it and break the curse of bitterness and resentment and judgment and hurt. Amen? I tell you, folks, I grew up under a lot of emotional wounding. And I don't want to cast aspersions on anyone in my past, but the fact remains I was emotionally wounded with much hurt. But I learned, particularly in the early 80s, about forgiveness. And I began to forgive and forgive and forgive, and I would have dreams. And I would have dreams, and I would wake up angry at those who reared me. And I would wake up mad. But I learned to forgive and break it. And Kurt, break the soul tie and forgive. And I'm telling you, over time, it ceased to be. And I have peace and deliverance. The second step is seek deliverance. If rejection is a stronghold with a familiar spirit, you need to seek deliverance and learn self-deliverance. What I mean by a stronghold with a familiar spirit is it's not just in your gut, it's in your head. You feel it here, but you hear the voices here. Folks, you need deliverance! Now, some of you may not understand what that means. I've done some series on it. We have material on it. It's not hard. Begin the process. Deliverance is a process. It's not just one time. If that thing, listen, it didn't come in overnight, it's not going to leave overnight. You know, if you dig up a tree, it takes a while to get all those roots out. But by golly, start. Put the spade in the ground and begin to do battle. And you'll be amazed. When you begin to live an offensive life instead of a defensive life, an aggressive life in the Spirit, determined to get free, the shackles free so you can fight in the Spirit and earn some eternal reward and worth in the life to come. And folks, you need deliverance. I'm telling you, in my Christian life, before I received deliverance in 1982 or 83, late 82, all the 11 years before that I was Spirit-filled, and I was filled with spirits. Not always the Holy Spirit. I know that, God be merciful to me, there wasn't much eternal fruit. But my heart is, Lord, deliver me so I can... Because I got one goal in my life, and that is to be well done. How many of y'all want to be well done? Not rare, not medium rare. Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen? Well done! Enter to the joy of the Lord. Listen, that's got to be your goal in life. Somebody says, what's your goal in life? To be well done before the Master. Because when I stand before him that day, none of y'all are going to be there. Nobody will be there but him. And I'll look him right in the eyes, and he'll look me right in the eyes, and he'll look all the way down to the bottom of my feet. And I'll say, son, he won't even have to say anything. He'll look at you, and you just see it all. And I want to be able to look at him, as John says in 1 John 1, with no shame. Amen. Say, Master, here. And he says, come, son. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from my Father for the foundation of the world. Yes! I'm not going for some little park bench in glory. I'm getting a chalet with a veranda out over the crystal sea. Amen? Praise God. Seek deliverance. And finally, the third one. Enroll in God's Agape Academy. How many of y'all want to go to that school? Ask him to send you people gifts. Who wants to be delivered from rejection? You know, I don't have any quick fixes. Some of y'all went, I'm going to that Friday night meeting, I'm going to get delivered from rejection. I'm sorry, but it's a process. If you really want to get delivered from rejection, I dare you to join God's Agape School. Look, you ask him. You know, ask and you shall receive. And it doesn't say ask him to send you a Cadillac. Ask him to send you more money. Ask him to send a spouse. No, it says ask you to send people gifts. People that are hard to love. You know, when you ask God for the real disciple things, he gives you all that other stuff. You understand that? Seek first the kingdom of God and his what? And he tosses everything else in. Here it is, folks. If you're serious, ask God to send people in your life that will teach you how to love. That will distract you from your own rejection. Amen? That will distract you from your own self-pity. That will force you to your knees. Oh, God. Teach me how to love that person. And oh, I tell you, that's music to the Lord's ears. And He will send the Holy Ghost to you. And as a byproduct, as a kick-in, He'll say, while I'm here, let me just deliver you. Like that. That's how it works. Amen.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.